Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu wa salamuhu alayhi. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin today's talk thanking Allah سبحانه وتعالى for another opportunity to come together to try to learn about the affairs of our deen. We pray and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the haq flow easily from our tongue. And as you all know, today's lecture, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala, is going to be concerning al-jihad and the levels of al-jihad according to Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah, the famous scholar of al-Islam. And before beginning, just let me say that this talk, inshallah ta'ala, is an extract from a paper that I wrote when I was in Medina in the university there. When I was a senior, I had to write a paper to graduate, and the name of the paper was Al-Jihad Fi Sabilillah Wa Dawruhu Fi Nashr Al-Da'wah Wa Radd 'ala Nufat Al-Jihad. The name of the paper was Al-Jihad in the Path of Allah and its role in spreading the da'wah of Al-Islam and a refutation upon those people who negate Al-Jihad. And in preparing for this paper, there are many sources that I refer back to, of course, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the books of Hadith, and some other books that the ulama of Islam wrote concerning jihad, like the book of Jihad by Ibn Abi Asim radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But out of all of the sources that we refer back to, there was probably not a source that was more beneficial than the book Zad al-Ma'ad, a book that was written by Ibn al-Qayyim. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullahu ta'ala was probably the foremost student of Ibn Taymiyyah, and he's a scholar who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed with a lot of knowledge, and that's indicative in the books that he's written. And it's unfortunate that wherever you travel in the Muslim world today, those people who want to keep the Muslims ignorant, who want to see the Muslims blindly follow men and not the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, you find them always trying to attack Ibn Taymiyyah, the scholar of, or the teacher of, Ibn Qayyim. But when we look at the students that Ibn Taymiyyah produced, by the permission of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, it's clear for the person who can see that this man was a great thinker in al-Islam. From his students was Ibn Qayyim, from his students was Ibn Kathir, from his students was Al-Imam al-Dahabi, from his students was Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, from his students was Al-Imam al-Mizzi, from his students was Ibn Abdul Hadi. All of these men wrote tremendous books and works in al-Islam. So the person who wants to talk evil in connection with these men, then the only thing that is appropriate for us to say in his situation is like the poetry of the poet Arab before al-Islam, when he said, كَنَّافِهِ سَخْرَةً يَوْمًا لِيُوهِنَهَا فَلَمْ يُدُرُّهَا وَأَوْحَى قَرْنَهُ الْوَائِلُ. The poet said, it is like the ram who tries to knock his head into a big boulder so as to break the boulder up. But the ram does not break the boulder, instead he knocks off his horn. So for a person to come today who can hardly read Surah Al-Fatiha properly, and then to talk about these scholars in al-Islam, is a clear indication that this person is ignorant. He's like that ram who tries to run into a big mountain so as to break the mountain. Of course, what's going to happen is the ram is going to break his own horns off. And as we said in the class of the creed to Imam al-Barbahari, if you want to know who the people of bid'ah and innovation are, then look at those people who talk about the scholars of al-Islam in a negative light. Al-Albani unveiled. So with that being the case, Ikhwan, all I'm doing today, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala, is serving as a utensil. I'm the wasita, or the go-between, between you brothers and the book of Ibn al-Qayyim. Which brings us to another important issue, and that is, as long as you brothers don't learn Arabic, you will forever be dependent upon people to teach you. Because the asl, or the source of the matter, is the Arabic language. And that's why we're encouraging the brothers to enlist and to enroll in the Arabic classes now, because you never know what the future holds for you. You should now start to get you some fundamentals in the language, because in the future, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bless one of you, or two of you, or five or ten of you to go away to study, to learn the language, to come back, and then you'll be in a position to go to the sources for yourself. So in being this utensil, or this go-between, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the haq clear, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. The scholars of al-Islam, whenever they wanted to talk about a particular issue, what they used to do is they would first talk about the virtues of that issue in the Quran and in the Sunnah. And if we were to look to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, we will find that the virtues of the jihad in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are numerous, and it's difficult for you to count them. But just to give you an example of a few of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in establishing the virtues and the importance that al-Islam places upon the institution of al-jihad, Allah says in Surah Al-Saf, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا هل أدلكم على تجارة تنجيكم من عذاب أليم تؤمنون بالله ورسوله وتجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم وأنفسكم ذلكم خير إن كنتم تعلمون يغفر لكم ذنوبكم ويدخلكم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ومساكن طيبة في جنات عدن ذلك الفوز العظيم وأخرى تحبونها نصر من الله وفتح قريب. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, O you who believe, shall I not lead you or guide you to a commerce or a trade that will save you from a penalty that is extremely grievous? That is, that you believe in Allah and His Messenger, and that you make jihad in the cause of Allah with your property and your person. This is best for you if you only knew. If you were to do that, Allah will forgive you for your sins, and He will cause you to enter into paradise, under which, beneath which, rivers flow. And He will cause you to live in houses in that paradise that are tayyiba, that are good. And there will be another thing that He will give to you on top of that, and that is help from Allah and an opening, victory over the kuffar. So this ayat in Surah Al-Saf clearly illustrates the importance of jihad, or the virtues of jihad, in that in it is a way that a person can get protected from the hellfire and can get put into the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also from the virtues of al-jihad is a hadith and the authority of Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And this hadith has been collected by Imam al-Bukhari al-Muslim. And whenever a hadith is collected by al-Bukhari al-Muslim, the name of that hadith is Muttafaq alayhi. We're going to start using this term because it's time that we begin to get familiar with the terminology of al-Islam. If you hear me say that the hadith is muttafaq alayhi, that means al-Bukhari al-Muslim agrees upon its authenticity. Abu Dharr said, إِنِّي سَأَلْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَيُّ الْعَمَلِ أَفْضَلْ قَالَ الْإِيمَانُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْجِهَادِ فِي سَبِيلِهِ. Abu Dharr said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, which is the best of the deeds? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best deeds is that you believe in Allah, you have iman in Allah, and then you make jihad in the cause of Allah. Another hadith that shows the importance and the virtues of al-jihad is the hadith on the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم لغدوة في سبيل الله أو روحة خير من الدنيا وما فيها. This hadith is muttafaq عليه. Anas said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, for the person to go out in the daytime in the cause of Allah, in the cause of Allah, or to go out in the nighttime in the cause of Allah, is better than the dunya and what is in the dunya. So to make jihad, akhi, is better for you than the car that you love so much. To make jihad is better than the clothes that you love so much. To make jihad in the cause of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is better than the brand new refrigerator that you bought that gives you ice on the spot when you push the button. Making jihad in the cause of Allah is better than what is in the dunya. So anything that you can think of in the dunya that we love so much, al-jihad is better than that. The Prophet said in another authentic hadith on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, إِنَّ فِي الْجَنَّةِ مِئَةَ دَرَجَةً أَعَدَّهَا اللَّهُ لِلْمُجَاهِدِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مَا بَيْنَ الدَّرَجَتَيْنِ كَمَا بَيْنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He said, verily, in the paradise there are 100 paradises that Allah has prepared for the mujahideen. Those people who make jihad in the cause of Allah, there are 100 paradises for them. And the distance between one paradise to the next paradise is like the distance between the heavens and the earth. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. So if we wanted to talk about the importance of jihad and the virtues of jihad, we can give I talk only about that for an hour, 2 hours. As jihad is very important, for that reason, when you read the books of hadith like Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, At-Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood, Ibn Majah, An-Nisa'i, the Muwatta of Imam Malik, the Mustadrak, any book of hadith that you read, you'll find that the imams of before, what they used to do is they would write the book of Iman, then the book of Tahara, you know, ablution. Then the book of Salah, the book of Zakat, the book of Fasting, the book of Hajj. After the book of Hajj, they will write about the chapter of buying and trading or the chapter of marriage. And then after that, all of them will write about the book of Jihad. Because the Muslims before were people who had fiqh and understanding about Jihad. They weren't like the Muslims today, who don't think about jihad and who don't know about the fiqh of al-jihad. So this in and of itself shows us the emphasis that the ulama of the past placed on al-jihad fi sabilillah. And now the question, ikhwan, is what's that jihad that we're looking for? What jihad? Because you all know that people have different understandings and different interpretations about the institutions of al-Islam, the institution of the bay'ah. People understand it in different ways, to the point that we have today in 1995 people giving bay'ah to a person who may not necessarily be there in their masjid running the daily affairs. He may be somewhere over the waters in the Caribbean somewhere, and you give him the bay'ah to run your masjid. People have different understandings about al-Islam. And this is not strange, because we find in the Quran the Kuffar, the Quraysh, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, they used to have different understandings about different issues that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in the Quran would address to show them what is the understanding that is acceptable by Allah. For an example, the understanding of at-taqwa, righteousness. The Kuffar had an understanding of taqwa, but their understanding wasn't the understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts, so he addressed the issue. For an example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tawbah, ayat number 19, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أجعلتم سقاية الحاج وإمارة المسجد الحرام كمن آمن بالله ويوم الآخر وجاهد في سبيل الله
لا يستوون عند الله والله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين الذين آمنوا وهاجروا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم أعظم درجة عند الله وأولئك هم الفائزون الواحد القهار said in the Quran, do you people make the one who has given the pilgrim drink and the one who has maintained the Masjid al-Haram, the Kaaba, do you make those two people equal to the one who believes in Allah and the last day and he makes jihad in the cause of Allah? Verily they are not equal in the sight of Allah, and Allah does not guide a wrongdoing people. Verily those who believe and who make the hijrah and who make jihad with their monies and their purses, these are the ones who have a greater darajah, a greater position in the sight of Allah, and these are the ones who are successful. What happened concerning this ayah is that, as you all know, before the advent of al-Islam, the Arab used to make hajj to the Kaaba because it was some of the residue of what was from the deen of Ibrahim. The people used to go to the Kaaba, and at the Kaaba there were people who were responsible for giving the pilgrim water, and there were people who were responsible for maintaining the Kaaba, and there were people who were responsible for taking care of the animals of the pilgrim. This is before Islam. So this goes to show that the Arabs before Islam had some good akhlaq about themselves. They had good character. And this is why Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gave them the Quran in their language. There were no other people like the Arabs at that time. So what happened was that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, and for those of you who made hajj before, I'm sure you can appreciate, when you're on Arafat and it's 125 degrees, and you're exposed to the element, and someone comes to you with some cold water, and he says to you, tafaddal, how happy you are when the brother gives you that water. You know how difficult it is when you make hajj. So the Arabs, when the Prophet came, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they would say, hey, here we are, we're taking care of the pilgrims, we're taking care of the Kaaba, you're talking about doing good, we're doing good, this is taqwa. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said, no, this is not the taqwa that's accepted to me. Do you make the one who gives the pilgrim to drink and he maintains the masjid like the one who believes in Allah and the last thing jihad, fi sabilillah? They're not equal in the sight of Allah. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala addressed the misunderstanding. Another example in the Quran is in Surah Al-Baqarah, in which Al-Ghafur Al-Malik said in the Quran, لَيْسَ الْبِرْ أَن تَوَلُّوا وَجُوهُكُمْ قِبْلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ ولكن البر من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر والملائكة والكتاب والنبيين وآت المال على حبه ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب وأقام الصلاة وآت الزكاة والموفون بأهدهم إذا آهدوا والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البأس أولئك الذين صدقوا وأولئك هم المستقون. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said in this ayah, it is not righteousness that you turn your faces towards the east or the west, but righteousness is he who believes in Allah and the last day and the angel and the book and the prophet, and he gives, he spends out of what Allah ta'ala has given him out of love for his kin and for the orphan, and for the one who is poor, and for the wayfarer, and for the one who asks, and for the slave who is in bondage, he pays and he frees him, and the one who established the salah, and he gives zakat, and those who, when they make a contract or an agreement, they live up to it, and those who are patient in good times and in bad times. Verily, these are the ones who are truthful, and these are the ones who have the taqwa. So you find a brother who has a liquor store, or he has a grocery store, and he's selling pork and beer and whiskey and wine. When you go to him and you say, hey, this is haram, he says to you, I'm a Muslim, I've been born a Muslim, I've been born Muslim all my life. You say, it is not righteousness that you connect yourself to this Qibla. It's not righteousness that you connect yourself and you turn to the east and west. But righteousness, akhi, is these things that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran. So likewise, ikhwan, the people have different understandings about al-jihad. You have some people saying jihad is jihad enough, like the Sufi. You come to the masjid and you sit for 2 or 3 hours and you say, ho, 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 ho. And this is jihad fi sabilillah. And I tell you, any of us, if we were to sit for 2 or 3 hours and we were to do that, you will become lightheaded. But this is not an indication that this is something that Allah has legislated or something that the Prophet ﷺ has brought. Some people understand jihad to be getting a bunch of kuffar trapped in a bus with children, women, old people, and indiscriminately blowing up the bus. This is jihad to some people. And then we have some people who want to write off jihad and say, well, jihad is only when the Muslim is oppressed or someone makes the aggression against him. And he tries to write away the fact that in al-Islam, you can take the people who we defeat as slaves, and a man can have sex with his person that he gets from the spoils of war. People want to write that off and say this was for the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the jihad that we want to talk about, ikhwan, is the jihad that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in the Quran and in the Sunnah. And the reason why I picked those ayahs concerning the taqwa is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, in one of the ayahs that the Prophet used to always recite on Friday in Khutbat al-Hajjah, when he said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ittaqu Allah haqqa tuqatihi. O you who believe, fear Allah. Haqqa tuqatihi. Fear Allah, the true taqwa. Not any taqwa. Not the taqwa based upon your interpretation, his interpretation. No, the real taqwa. Ironically, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gives us an ayat like that concerning the jihad. When he says, وَجَاهِدْ فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ jihad, and makes the jihad for Allah the real jihad. Not the jihad that's based upon the people's desires and their own interpretation. So this is the jihad that we're going to talk about today, inshaAllah tabarak wa ta'ala. The Shaykh Ibn Qayyim rahimahullahu ta'ala divided al-jihad up into 3 categories. And each one of these categories have subdivisions. Inshallah tabarak wa ta'ala, we'll be able to finish them before Salat al-Maghrib so that we can entertain the questions afterwards. So we're going to try and not elaborate as much as we would have liked because of the lack of time. The first type of jihad, and this is the highest level of jihad based upon the Quran and the Sunnah, is the jihad that the abd makes against himself. The most difficult form of jihad. The second type of jihad is the jihad that the abd makes against his avowed and accursed enemy, a shaytan. And the third type of jihad is the jihad that we all are well aware of. The jihad against the kuffar. Whether those kuffar are mushrikun, polytheists, or whether those kuffar from the Ahl al-Kitab, or whether those kuffar are from the munafiqeen, the hypocrites. Concerning the first form of jihad, the jihad that the slave wages against himself, I'm sure that you are all aware of the hadith that said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions came back from jihad, from an expedition, and they were bloody and wounded and dirty and their clothes were torn. So the Prophet was purported to have said to his companions, verily we have come from the small jihad, and in front of us in Medina is the major jihad. So the people said, O Messenger of Allah, do you not see our situation? We're bleeding. What do you mean the small jihad? Then the hadith said that he said, yes, verily we came from the small jihad. The major jihad is jihad al-nafs. this hadith is a fabrication on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's not true. And the hadith that is fabricated, ikhwan, is the worst hadith in al-Islam. It's a hadith that you cannot find a chain of narration for it. Someone just lied on the Prophet and made a statement. He just said that the Prophet said such and such a thing. And a hadith that is weak or da'if is actually better than this hadith. Because the weak hadith, if you had enough of them, they can actually strengthen one another so that they can be used. And this is not the subject. As for the hadith that is fabricated, even if there were a million hadith like this that were fabricated, they would never be able to strengthen one another. The point that we want to make is that simply because a hadith is fabricated or the hadith is weak, it does not necessarily mean that that issue isn't true. This hadith is a lie and it's a fabrication, but its message is true. You've all read the 40 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala. He narrates a hadith in there in which it is said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَهَدَكُمْ حَتَّى يَكُنْ هَوَى تَبَعًا لِمَا جِدْتُ بِهِ. None of you truly believes until his nafs is in tune with what I have brought. This hadith is not weak, but the meaning of it is true, supported by the Quran and the other sunnah, the authentic sunnah of the Prophet. If your nafs is not in tune with what the Prophet brought, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then your iman is not complete. So we find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly telling us in the authentic hadith that's been narrated by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and collected by Al-Imam Abu Na'im al-Asfahani in his book Huliyat al-Awliya. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Afdal al-jihad an yujahid ar-rajul nafsahu wa hawa." The Prophet said the best jihad is for a man to make jihad against his nafs and his desires. This is the best jihad. This is authentic hadith. So what we need to look at is, how is it that the abd is to make this jihad against his nafs? First we need to look at the nature of this nafs. And inshallah tomorrow we're going to give a lecture dealing with the nature of the sons of Adam in Philadelphia. When we look at the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we come to the conclusion that the nafs of the people, when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala created it, he created it and it's jahila, it's ignorant. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said in the Quran, wallahu akhrajakum min butuni ummahatikum la ta'lamuna shay'an وَجَعَلَ لَكُمَ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. It is Allah who has brought you people forth out of the wombs of your mother, and you didn't know anything. And so he gave you sight, he gave you hearing, and he gave you sight, and he gave you intelligence in the hopes that you may get things. So this ayat clearly shows us that when Allah Ta'ala created this nafs and he brought you forth, you were jahil. You knew nothing about what would harm you. There was a time, a period in your creation when people named you your name and they were calling you by your name and you didn't even know your name. And you didn't know what would benefit you and what can harm you. You had to be taught that fire burns. And this ayat and the ayats that are similar to this is an ayat that the scholars of Al-Islam, particularly those who are in medicine, they use to show that the Quran is from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, the miracle of the Quran, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all of these ayats in the Quran, whenever he mentioned that he gave us hearing and sight, he always mentioned hearing before the sight and then the intellect, in that order, all the time in the Quran. So the doctors of Islam say the reason for that is that when the child is born, the first faculty that he really has use of more than anything else is his hearing. And then his sight. When you have the child in front of you, if you were to move your hand in front of his eyes like this, his eyes will not follow you because he doesn't see. He can't focus. He only sees shadows. But if you were to clap your hands, or if he was to hear a loud sound, he would become afraid and he would cry because he hears. So Allah throughout the Quran says he has given you hearing and sight and intellect. So this nafs is jahila. It doesn't know anything. So the way we make jihad against this nafs, first of all, is what? We get knowledge. The first way that we make jihad against this nafs is that we get knowledge. And the proof that getting knowledge is jihad in the cause of Allah is the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that's been collected by Al-Imam Al-Hakim in his book Al-Mustadrak on the authority of Abu Dharr radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, من جاء مسجد هذا لم يأته إلا ذي خير يتعلمه أو يعلمه فهو في منزلة المجاهد في سبيل الله. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in this authentic hadith, whoever comes to this masjid and he does not come to this masjid except to learn some knowledge that is good or to teach some knowledge that is good, whoever does that, he will be in the cause of Allah في سبيل الله. So we understand from this hadith that when we come to the masjid to hear the lecture, to hear the khutbah, to hear whatever, if our niyyah is to get the knowledge or to give the knowledge, then you are mujahid fi sabilillah. That's hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this shows us the importance, ikhwan, of having a desire to educate ourselves so that we can make this jihad in al-Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the authentic hadith of the Sahih al-Bukhari, narrated by Abu Huraira, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah wants good for that individual, he teaches him the religion, gives him fiqh, understanding in the religion. We understand from this hadith, if Allah didn't put the desire in your heart to learn, Allah didn't want good for you. If you're just a Muslim who's just going around in your daily life and you're happy being ignorant, then Allah didn't want good for you. If your conscience does not talk to you and encourage you to learn, to memorize, to ask, to seek and to search, then Allah did not want good for you. He left you like that, like the animal. You're satisfied with eating, sleeping, having relationships with your women, going and punching in the clock, coming home and going to sleep, and waking up doing it the next day. Whoever Allah wants good for him, he teaches him the religion. So coming to get knowledge is jihad. And for those of you who are participating in the classes of Abu Muslima, you know how difficult it is to be consistent. One day it rains, you decide I'm not going to the class. It's difficult to be consistent in getting knowledge. The second way that we make jihad against this nafs is that after getting the knowledge, we work with the knowledge. What's the benefit of the knowledge if you're not working with it? There's a situation that we need to contemplate and we really need to think about. And that is that when we look at the creation of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and Allah has ordered us to look at His creation, we look at His creature, Iblis. Iblis is a creation of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And he's one of the most knowledgeable of the creations of Allah, about Allah. This Iblis preceded Adam in his creation. He was worshipping Allah tabarak wa ta'ala with the Malaika. He was in the company of the Malaika. Iblis heard the da'wah of every single prophet from Noah to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He saw them, heard them. He saw the wars that took place between the prophets and the kuffar and how they were assisted by Allah. But in spite of that, all of that knowledge doesn't benefit him anything because he didn't work with the knowledge. Can you imagine if we had the opportunity to see the Prophet ﷺ get up on the minbar and give a khutbah? Definitely the heart would shiver from that. The eyes would water from that. Iblis had this opportunity. But he got no benefit from this situation because he didn't work with the knowledge. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said to Iblis, مَاذَا مَنَعَكَ مِنْ أَنْ تَسْجُدَ إِلَى الَّذِي خَلَقْتُهُ بِيَدَيَّ قَالَ خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارِ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينَ. What prevented you from bowing down to this that I created with my own hands? He said, you created me from the fire. You created him for dirt. Iblis, don't you know that I'm Rabbil Alameen? Don't you know that I am Al-Hakim? Don't you know that I am Al-Aleem? Don't you know that when I say do, you say I hear and I obey? It's not for you, Akhi, to ask Allah why, how. That's your place. So now, Ikhwan, let's take the least one amongst us in knowledge, whoever he is. Everyone look at his own individual self. And look at all of the ayahs that you read in the Quran, and all of the hadith that you read or you've heard. And then you compare all that you know to what you've done and what you do. There's a big gap between the two. We know a lot and we do a little. How many of us know the importance of making the salah on time, but we never do it? How many of us know that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala assisted the sahabas because they were a people who used to make salat al-tahajjud consistently? Nobody makes tahajjud no more from the Muslims. No one makes tahajjud from the Muslims. So we want the success, but we don't want to pay the price. How many of us know that ghibah is haram, but we make ghibah consistently? And some of us have memorized the hadith, even in Arabic, and where they can be found. So the things that we know compared to the things that we do, there's a tremendous disparity between the two. So the jihad against the nafs is done how? By getting the knowledge, and number two, practicing the knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the authentic hadith, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and this hadith is muttafaq alayhi, he said, لا حسد إلا في اثنتين رجل آتاه الله مالا فسلطه على هلكته في الحق والرجل آتاه الله الحكمة فهو يقضي بها ويعلمها الناس. He said, there is no being jealous. You cannot be jealous except in two situations. A man who Allah has given him money, so he takes that money and he spends it in the cause of Allah properly. And the second man is the man who Allah has given him hikmah. Allah has given him knowledge of the deen. So he judges with it and he teaches it to the people. So this shows us the importance of working with the knowledge. We can't have jealousy except for the man who has the knowledge and he works with the knowledge. Another hadith to show us the importance of working with what we know is a hadith that's been reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and it's also muttafaq alayhi. What does muttafaq alayhi mean, akhi? Naam, agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من تعلم العلم ليباهي به العلماء أو يماري به السفهاء أو ليصرف به وجوه الناس إليه أدخله الله جهنم. Whoever learns knowledge, whoever goes out to get knowledge so that he can argue with the scholars, or so that he can make the foolish ones from amongst the people think that he has knowledge, or so that he can make the people look at him as if he has knowledge, Allah will cause him to enter into the hellfire. So some of us are getting the information so as to beat people over the head with it, whether those people are our wives or our brothers. The more knowledge the man has, the more humility he should acquire, because he knows that folk, kulli the ilmin alim, above everyone who has knowledge, there's someone who has more knowledge than him. So he becomes humble. So we have the jihad against the nafs being waged by educating that nafs, and then practicing what you've learned, and thirdly, giving dawah to what you have learned, giving dawah to what you know. If we read the Quran, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made a distinction, yahamakullah, between the Nabi and the Rasul, the Prophet and the Messenger. Allah calls some of the people messengers and He calls some of the other ones prophets. Some of the ulama of Al-Islam say that the Prophet is the one who something has been revealed unto him, but he has not been ordered to give dawah to it. And the Rasul, the Messenger, is the one that something was revealed to him, revelation came to him, and he was ordered to give dawah to it. We reject that definition because it's not conceivable for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala to reveal to a man and then that revelation is exclusively for him. You have to give dawah to that which you know. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إن الذين يكتمون ما أنزلناه من البينات والهدى من بعد ما بيناه للناس في الكتاب أولئك يلعنهم الله ويلعنهم اللائنون. Verily those who conceal that which we reveal to them from the bayinat and the huda, from that which makes things clear and from the guidance after it has been explained to the people in the book, whoever does that, they conceal the information, Allah will curse them, and those who Allah has given the ability to curse will also curse them, meaning the malaika. So if you have information, akhi, it's not permissible for you to know it and not to spread it and not to call to it and not to want this khair or this good of people who don't have it, like your mothers and your fathers and your brothers and your sisters and your aunts and your uncles and the people who you knew back in the ghetto. We should want this good for the people. So now, alhamdulillah, the dawah of the Quran and the Sunnah has been spreading, no doubt, amongst the Muslims. But there is no doubt a shortage, ikhwan. We have fallen short of the mark in terms of our effort to give this dawah to the kuffar. We're falling short of the mark. So let there rise from amongst you a band of people who will go forth and who will call to this dawah of the Quran and the Sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ also told us in the authentic hadith to show us the severity of having information and not giving dawah to it. A hadith that's been collected by Abu Huraira and it's muttafaq alayhi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, من سئل عن علم فكتمه ألجم يوم القيامة بلجام من نار. Whoever is asked about something, some knowledge that he knows about, and he conceals it intentionally, he will be caused to wear a harness made out of fire, yawm al-qiyamah. The other day there was a brother from amongst our community who saw another brother make salat, the fard salat. And then after the fard salat, the brother raised up his hand and he started to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the brother said to him, Akhi, this is not from the sunnah. You shouldn't do this. So the brother said, why not? Before explaining to him, the brother who told him not to do it took him by his hand and brought him to me. And he said to me, this is what happened. So I asked the brother, do you know why he shouldn't do that? He said, yes. I said, then Akhi, don't bring him to me. You tell him why. We need people from our masjid who are going to assume responsibility of giving dawah to that which you know. If you know something, and you really know it, and you know the proof of it, then we're only here to teach the people so that the using those substances, and we were drinking, and we were acting like fools. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed our lives, and we go to our people, and they see us in our souls, they see us in our niqab, they see us with our children acting a certain way. Even though it's strange, we've come to accept and understand why they look at us as being strange. But what is really strange, ikhwan, is not the response that is solicited from our relatives in the kuffar. What's more stranger than that is the response of the Muslims to a people who are saying to them, oh Muslims, We've been on Dalala for a long time. We've been following men for a long time who didn't know what time it was. So now our salvation, we've come to realize, is in taking the Quran and the Sunnah and holding on to it with our molars. Love it, whoever loves it. Hate it, whoever hates it. So the response of the Muslims is to say to people who are making this type of dawah, these people were taught by communists. These people hate leadership. These people are government agents. These people want to be armed. These people are oppressing women. These people are fanatical. You practice the sunnah by making sure the lines are straight, and the imam goes from line to line, person to person, and he says and does what the Prophet said and did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Muslim Abdullah comes and he says, "You're fanatical, Aki. When you tell the Muslims you can't shave your beard, Aki. You can't dress with something below your ankle bones, Aki." They say, "You're fanatical. This is America." This is what's strange, Ikhwan. This is what's really strange. So what we have to do is we have to be patient. These people are saying things like, Al-Albani needs to be unveiled because he doesn't understand fiqh. He doesn't understand hadith. Ibn Baz is blind and he doesn't know what's going on and he's down with the government. You see, the scholar, he has to be patient with the foolish people. Because this is the way the people are. When I was in England the last time, there was a brother, he caught me. And Salat was about 4 o'clock in the morning. He caught me at about 2:30. I picked up the telephone, which I normally don't pick up that late, but I'm thinking no one would call except it's an emergency. Maybe there's a problem here. I don't know. I pick up the telephone. The brother says to me, "Akhi, I'm waking up and I want to make tahajjud and I want to cut my toenails. So do I start with my left small toe or my right small toe?" Wallahi, you have to be patient, Akhi, with a situation like that. So I say to you, brothers, if you're going to make the jihad against this nafs, these are the 4 levels of jihad against the nafs. Knowledge, practicing what you know, giving dawah to it, and then being patient with it. As Luqman said to his son when he was giving him advice in Surah Luqman, Luqman al-Hakim, after giving him all of this advice, he said to him, "Ya bunayya aqim as-salah wa'mur bil-ma'ruf wanha 'anil munkar wasbir 'ala ma asabak inna dhalika min 'azm al-umur." I think you brothers should memorize this ayat and say it to your son. The very the best speech is the speech of Allah. He said, Oh my young son, establish salah and order with that which is right and prevent that which is wrong, and then be patient on what is going to happen to you after that. For verily, this is the most difficult of things." So if you're going to be in a position where you're going to be telling the Muslims, "Don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, this is a bid'ah, this is haram, this is makruh," then know for a surety, this nafs of the people is going to make them say, "This guy is a fanatic, this guy is a monkey wrench in our program." So you're going to have to be patient. The second level of jihad, according to the Sheikh, is the jihad that Abdullah and Abu Amatullah wages against a shaytan. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Inna shaytana lakum adu, fattakhidhuhu aduwan." Verily, shaytan to you is an open enemy. So take him as an enemy. So if you have an enemy and you know him to be your enemy, you act a certain way. And this shaytan, what he does is, he wages war against the servants of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and he comes to them through 2 doors. So this jihad has 2 levels to it. The first door that he comes and he gets the servants on is
مشروع الشبهات والشكوك القادحة في الإيمان is that he gives you uncertainty about your being. He comes to you and he makes doubt. He puts doubt in your heart about the religion. And the second level, the way you fight shaitan, is that he comes to you, the way shaitan fights us, is that he comes to us with the iradat al-fasida, through the shahawat. He makes us servant or slaves to our desires. The first door he comes to you in through doubt and uncertainty. And the second door he comes to you in is a shahwa, your lower base desires. As for the first one, the doubt in your deen, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the authentic hadith that's in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed on the authority of Ka'b ibn Malik radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, لا يتكي أن أهدكم على أريكته يأتيه الشيطان ويقول له من خلق هذا ومن خلق هذا فيقول الله ثم يقول له ومن خلق الله. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not let any of you recline on his couch and allow the shaitan to come to him, and he says to him, who created this and who created that? So he says, Allah created this and Allah created that. And then Shaitan finally says to him, and who created Allah? So the human being, he sits there and he starts to think. The hadith that's in the Tirmidhi is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said authentically, Allah was here and nothing else was here with us. What, Allah was here and nothing else was here with us? How? If he was here, had to be something else here with us. This is what happens. He gives you doubt in your heart. The Qadr, divine decree, Allah, wait a minute, we have a will in what we do and what we don't do, but then it says that everything that we do has been written already, so we're forced to do it. So what happens is the people say, there's no Qadr. This is the problem of Shaitan. Shaitan comes to the person and he says, Allah has a hand in the Quran. Allah says in the Quran he has a hand. So the person says to himself, yeah, but this is the only hand that I know. So how could Allah's hand be like this hand? Allah doesn't have a hand. It must mean something else. It must mean it's power. Then the other guy says, no, the only hand I know is this hand. So Allah's hand is like this. It gives you doubt in your religion. And the Sahabas were people who didn't have this doubt. They used to simply say, Radina Billahi Rabbin وَالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وَمُحَمَّدٍ نَبِيًا. We are satisfied with Allah as our Lord, Islam as our deen, and Muhammad as our messenger. So when they used to come to Ibn Abbas and they used to ask him about the Qadr, the divine decree, he used to say, إِنَّهُ طَرِيق مُظْلِم لَا تَسْلُكُهُ. Verily, that's a dark street. Don't go down it. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, ikhwan, is not for you to sit there and to start thinking about Allah like that. Contemplate on the creation of Allah, but don't contemplate on Allah. Except if you're going to say, I have a Lord who's Ar-Rahman, who's Al-Azim, who never forgets, who sees me, who is powerful, like this. As for how big is Allah, how small is Allah, can Allah tabarak wa ta'ala do this? Can he not do that? This is kufr. And this is something that a shaitan will cause a person to go astray. And in Surah Al-A'raf, in the 20th surah of the Quran, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us of this problem with shaitan. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَوَسْوَسَ لَهُمَ الشَّيْطَانِ لِيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا ما وري عنهما من سوءتهما وقال ما نهاكما ربكما عن هذه الشجرة إلا أن تكونا ملكين أو تكونا من الخالدين وقاسمهما إني لكما لمن ناصحين. Allah تبارك وتعالى said in these ayahs in Surah Al-A'raf in ayah number 20, so Shaitan whispered to them, Adam and Eve, and he made them aware of that which they didn't know about before, meaning their nakedness. And he said to them, verily, the only reason your Lord prevented you from going to this tree is because he knew that you would become two angels, or that you will have everlasting life. And he swore by Allah, verily, I'm giving you true nasiha. So Adam and Eve were on the fitrah. Is it possible that someone can swear and lie on Allah? Said, I swear I'm giving you nasiha, I swear by Allah. So they believed them and approached the tree. Gave them doubt about that which Allah made clear to them. La taqraba hadhihi shajara fatakuna min al-zalimin. Do not go so close to this tree, because if you go close to this tree, if you approach it, you're going to be from those who oppress themselves. This is the word of Allah spoken to Adam and his wife. But as Shaitan came, swore by Allah, and gave them doubt about the promise of Allah. So this Adam knew the names of everything. And there's no one in here who knows the names of everything. So with that being the case, Ya Abdullah, be aware of Shaitan giving you doubt and uncertainty in your deen. The second way that Shaitan comes to you, as we said, is from the shahawat, the desire. He makes a man want to have sex with a woman who's not halal for him. He makes a man want to hang out in places that are not halal for him. This nafs is extremely difficult to control. And this is why when Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala created Adam, and he made him 60 cubic feet, and he laid him out in front of Shaitan, before he blew into him the spirit of life, he created him, and he laid them out, and he allowed the Shaitan to go inside of Adam like this, and then he came out. And Shaitan said, "Inna hadha la yatamalik." Verily, this creation cannot control himself. Hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. Verily, this creation cannot control himself. He wants to smoke crack, and crack is haram. He gets with the sister, and he knows that this is a terrible deed in the eyes of Allah. But his mouth starts to water like a pickle. You know when you're going to eat a pickle, and you get that stuff in your mouth? This is how he feels. So he has no alternative except to fall into haram. And then he makes a ghusl to make salat. Ajeeb. This is Shaitan Ikhwan. So the way that we defeat Shaitan in these two areas, as the Shaykh said, is by one ayah in Surah Sajdah, where Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala said in the Quran, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُقِنُونَ. Talking about Bani Israel. He said, and we made the people of Bani Israel, we made imams for them who were guided with our guidance. When they did what? When they were patient and when they had yaqeen. So we defeat the first thing, the doubt and uncertainty in our deen, by having yaqeen, surety. And how do we get surety, Ikhwan, except that, first of all, we seek the refuge of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, and then we read the Quran and the Sunnah. And we accept Islam and understand it the way the first people understood it. And then we come to the classes to learn about the Aqidah of Al-Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. And we come to the classes to learn about the Aqidah of Al-Imam al-Barbahari. And we learn about the Aqidah of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in his book, Kitab al-Tawheed, in the Sahih al-Bukhari. There's a book in there called Kitab al-Tawheed. You want to know the Aqidah of the Muslims? Read Kitab al-Tawheed in Sahih al-Bukhari. A book that deserves to be by itself, sold in the bookstore. But if you don't want to do it like that, and you want to follow every Tom, Dick, and Harry, and every imam who says, I get the bay'ah, or I should be followed, then you'll be of the people who say things like, Allah is everywhere. We can make tawassul with bare people. We can ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to intervene for us. We can build masjids over graves. This is the condition of the Muslims in their deen now. As for the desires, we make jihad against the shaitan in this store by being patient, as the ayah says. Therefore, they have patience, they have yaqeen. You make salat, akhi, because of salat tanha and al fahsha wa munkar. Verily, salat prevents from the evil and the low deeds. How are you making salat five times a day and you're smoking crack? It doesn't work. It's impossible. The Prophet said to the companions, if one of you had a stream that ran in the front of his house and he came out of his house five times a day and he got in a stream and took a bath and got out of the stream, would there remain on him any dirt? They said, no, Messenger of Allah, how could there? He said, kadhalika salat. And salat is like that. There will remain on you no dirt, I see, because you're connected with Rabbul Alameen. You're afraid, you're shy, you're embarrassed for Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to see you between the legs of another woman. You're afraid, you're shy, you're embarrassed. And then if you've been tried by these things, then know that shaitan will come to you and say, there's no hope for you, Abdullah, and give you doubt and uncertainty. You're from those who rule now. No, that's not the case, Akhi. You have a Lord that if you turn to him in repentance and you ask for him, from him to forgive you, you have a Lord who will forgive you. You have a Lord, if you smoked crack or you drunk beer or you got high, you did this with a woman, then make tawbah to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. So we're patient in that, we make salat and that, we fast in Ramadan, and we're patient with not having anything to eat. So those are the first two levels of al-jihad according to the Shaykh. The first level being a jihad against the nafs. And we said that this jihad is waged by getting knowledge, practicing the knowledge, calling to the knowledge, being patient with that. And the second level of jihad is the jihad against the shaitan. And this jihad is waged on two levels, because shaitan comes to you by giving you uncertainty and by making you a slave to your desires. You need to wage war on him by getting yaqeen or certainty in your deen. And number two, by doing what? By being patient. The third and last level, and we're going to make this mukhtasar, we're going to make it concise because there's no more time, is the jihad against the kuffar. Whether those kuffar are the munafiqeen, or the ahl al-kitab, or the mushrikeen. And this jihad consists of four levels as well, and that is making jihad against them with your heart, and with your tongue, and with your money, and with the sword, fi sabilillah, with your hand, will you actually kill them? And the proof of that is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, that's been collected by Al-Imam Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من رأى منكم منكرا فليغيره بيده وإن لم يستطيع فبلسانه وإن لم يستطيع فبقلبه وذلك أضعف الإيمان. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith, if anyone from amongst you sees an evil thing being done, whatever that evil thing is, then let him change that evil deed with his hand. And if he can't change that evil deed with his hand, then let him change it with his tongue. And if he can't change it with his tongue, then let him change it with his heart. And that's the weakest of levels of al-Iman. And then we have in the Quran all of those ayahs in which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala orders us to go out, to go forth, whether we are well prepared or we're not prepared that well, to fight and to smite the necks of the kuffar. So those are the three levels of jihad according to the Shaykh al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim. So if there are any questions before the adhan, inshallah tabarak wa ta'ala, will entertain those questions.
Ayatul Fadl, Safwan.
Concerning the question of our beloved brother Safwan, the ayat in the Quran that ordered us to smite the necks of the kuffar, do we understand that to mean that we chop their heads off with swords or with knives, or do we use the weapons of warfare that we know are present and available today? It's this and this that. If you had the sword and that's what you had to use, then you use that. If you had the other equipment, then you use that. But it's very important that we realize that from the signs of the hour is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that the people will reuse the sword. This is one of the signs of the hour, that these atomic bombs and these other the other materials that these people are using now will become obsolete in a way that Allahu alam. And he said that the people will reuse what the first people used to use, spears and swords. So therefore, those people who have the ability to use these materials, this shows us a need to teach that information to the brothers who don't know. It has some significance. But that's not to say that we're going to be people who are going to neglect the fact that there are other things that we need to be learning to use so as to protect ourselves and our families and Allah knows best. نعم تفضل أخي عمر. That's a real good question, Ahi. Barakallahu fikum. The question being, the hadith that is narrated by Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari and collected by Abu Naim al-Asbahani in his book Hulyat al-Awliya, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, أفضل الجهاد أن يجاهد الرجل نفسه وهواه. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best jihad is for a man to make jihad against his nafs and his desires. This is a clear hadith. And then we have those ayahs in the Quran, as well as the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that tell us that the person who dies as a shaheed, when he gets jihad, for an example, will go to Jannah without any reckoning. That the person who dies and he's a shaheed will be raised up with the anbiya and he will be in their presence, yawm al-qiyamah. And that the jannah that has been prepared for the mujahideen 100 levels. The distance between two levels is like the distance between the heavens and the earth. So how is it that those things can be as such, and the greatest jihad is the jihad against the nafs, or the best jihad is the jihad against the nafs? The way that we try to harmonize these hadith and these ayahs is that the ability or the requirement, what it actually takes for a man to make jihad against his nafs, is more difficult than what it takes for him in most instances to go out and to fight those people like that. We have sons who may be 12 or 13 or 15. I have a son who's about 6 or 7. I don't know, 5 or 6. If I was to give him a 9mm, it wouldn't be difficult for him to go and to shoot it. Not that difficult. A child can go forth and he can
go with the lines of the Muslims and fight. Of course, the person who loves this dunya, he's always going to be second-guessing himself. He's going to get killed. Should he go? Should he not go? And that's that problem, of course. But what it requires for a man to make jihad against himself is a lot more difficult. And the indication of that is our very lives. Our own lives. The difficulty that we have in not lying, not backbiting, not stealing, not getting up for Salat al-Fajr on time, not listening to music, not watching TV, being lazy, not getting educated, and all those other things that we're not doing. So that's how we harmonize those hadith. But make it clear that, first of all, the hadith of the Prophet is authentic, and it says the best jihad is a man making jihad against his nafs and his hawa. What do we say? Radina billahi islamin rabbin will be Muhammadin nabiyyan will be Islam deen. We are pleased with Allah as a Lord and Islam as our deen and Muhammad as our messenger. So this is the way that we harmonize the hadith, and the person who fights in the jihad fi sabilillah and his niyyah is truly for Allah and he fulfills all the requirements, of course his reward is greater and Allah knows best. Now, Fadda, Umar Nasir. I'm not going to say that, Akhi, but it's through that jihad that the Prophet ﷺ described as being the best jihad. It's only through that jihad that the man can attain the other jihad. The only way that you're going to go out fi sabilillah is that you're going to make jihad against your nafs. When your baby say, your wife say, no, no, don't go, don't go. You're going to get killed. And you know you're going to leave behind babies and all that kind of stuff. The only way that you're going to go out is that you made jihad against your nafs and your hawa. So the second one is not attained without the first one. So I guess, you know, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala knows best, inshaAllah. Hayyakum Allah. What's the next question, Ikhwan? Ay tafadl akhi. One question, Akhi, one question. It depends on how they're being used in the text. In this hadith is clearly a difference, because the Prophet ﷺ said he makes jihad against his nafs and his desires, his nafs and his hawa. They can be interchangeable and they can be synonymous depending on how they are used. But in this hadith, the nafs meaning his appetite, those things that the tabi'ah of the insan, the natural inclinations that he has to eat, to sleep. And the hawa is those other things like fear, like wanting to do that which is haram, like wanting to do that which is not from Islam. So it depends on how it's being used in the sentence. But for the most part, they're interchangeable. تفضل يا أخي. All that is from the unseen, and the only way that we'll be in a position to answer those questions is with some text that gives us some support to do so. But when we read the books of Tafsir, in particular the book of Tafsir by Ibn Jarir al-Tabari as well as Ibn Kathir, we find that they bring a lot of narrations, all of them unauthentic. They're not authentic. None of them are authentic, in which it said that Iblis was the chief of the jinn, and he was a worshipper of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and he kept order on the earth. These are not authentic, so we can't use them to establish something in our aqidah.
So all we can say is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about Iblis's creation. The Prophet has told us about his creation, and that he's created from a smokeless fire. And we knew that he was in the presence of the Malaika. Whether or not he was worshipping or not, Allahu A'lam. Allahu A'lam. We don't know that. I don't know that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, for an example, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَائِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءُ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّهُ بِحَمْلِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. And remember when your Lord said to the angels, bow down, and they all bow down, that when he said, I'm going to, not that ayah, what's the ayah you're looking for? وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ. Remember when your Lord said to the angels, bow down and prostrate to your Lord, and they all bowed down except Iblis. He refused, and he was from the فَفَسَقَ and أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ وَكَانَ مِنَ. He refused to obey his Lord, and he was from the jinn. This is where his thing starts. So Allah Ta'ala knows best, I think. اتفضل شيخ يوسف. Let me read. Go ahead, Ashi. Assalamu alaikum. Dear brother, the hadith, assalamu alaikum. Concerning the assalamu alaikum, ikhwan, we told the brothers before that the salamu alaikum is a question of ibadah, worship. And in the worship, we don't do that except which we have the leel to do it, and we do it the way it came to us. So in al-Islam, the way we give salams is at two instances. When the person comes into the room and when he leaves the room. That's when we give salams in al-Islam. When we come into the room and when we leave the room. As for every time you want to ask a question, Akhi, assalamu alaikum. Or you write a question, assalamu alaikum. This is not the time for this. I'm not saying that it's a major sin or anything like that, but what's better is what the Prophet ﷺ brought for us. So the salutations is when you come in and when you go out. And the Prophet ﷺ said concerning that, and the coming in, the salam when you say, that you say when you come in, it does not have more right than the salam that you say when you leave in. Meaning both of them are important. When you come in and out, you should say to the Muslims, assalamu alaikum. But more important than that, ikhwan, if you really want salam on the Muslims, then stop backbiting them and stop lying on them and support the Islamic school so we can get some Islamic education. Dear brother, the hadith that you quoted, the best jihad is the jihad of the nafs. I was told that this hadith is da'if. Please explain. The hadith that is fabricated is the hadith that they said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-jihad al-akbar, jihad al-nafs." The biggest jihad is the jihad against the nafs. This is fabricated. But the hadith that is authentic is the one that we just narrated, and it love. What's the word for love? It's love. Love the hadith. And this hadith says the best jihad is for a man to make jihad against his nafs and his desires. This is the hadith that we said, and this hadith is authentic. You can find it in Al-Hulya to Abu Na'im Al-Asfahani. For the youth. Now, for the Yahi. Of course, the first two levels that the Sheikh talked about, we should be in a constant effort in that type of jihad. The jihad against the nafs and the jihad against the shaitan. That goes without question. We should be continuously dealing with that. Now the question is the third level of jihad that you had against the kuffar, where we are fighting them. Of course, with the tongue, and that we explain, of course we hate their kuffar, and we hate their oppression. As for the tongue, we are exposing them, and we're calling to them to al-Islam, and we're making our religion clear to them, and making it clear to them their religion, if you can say that. As for the jihad of the hand, we prevent the oppression whenever we can prevent it, in the best way possible. We prevent the oppression wherever and whenever we can prevent it, in the best way possible, in those ways that the Quran and the Sunnah has made clear to us. Fadda. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك استغفر الله اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك